Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning for our Scripture reading to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Our focus in James is on prayer, and the focus here is also on prayer. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous deeds. Thou alone art God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever. For thy loving kindness toward me is great, and thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant thy strength to thy servant, and have saved the son of thy handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, O Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Let us pray. Once again this morning, Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and opportunity that you've afforded us today to assemble in response to the command of your word to not forsake the assembling together as the manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. To study that truth, to look into the mirror of your word. And we just thank you for that privilege, and we just pray that the things that we're studying this morning might have an impact on our thinking, our viewpoint, so that we're prepared as believers to be able to walk each day in response to your truth and have impact for Jesus Christ. We pray that each day we would be focused on him and him alone. The only way we can do that, Father, we know, is from an understanding of your word, your truth, and not playing the religious games of the day. We thank you for those who have assembled this morning and pray that you would nourish them spiritually, each one in their specific needs as we go through the study this morning. We also would pray for those who are sick, like the Morans and the whole family. We just pray that you'd provide them and strengthen them. And also for Caleb and his special needs the issues that he faces. And of course, the sickness makes it even more difficult. And we just would remember them especially. We'd also remember Jackie as she's preparing for surgery on Tuesday, that the doctors would have the insight that they need to do what's necessary there for her surgery and to have a good outcome. And we just place her in your hands for this surgery. We'd also remember John Lynn White and their ministry there in Papua New Guinea, and as they're dealing with some tough issues there. And we just pray that you'd provide them what they need. Now, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'd bless each one of us as we open your word this morning. Focus our attention on Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah. James chapter 5. We started this section, well, verses 13 through 18 form one section. And really, this whole, the thrust here is a living faith being reflected in our life by our reliance, trust, if you will, on God and His awesome provision that we've seen since the beginning of the book, actually. The challenges that He's presented, the many areas of facing the tests of life, provision being there for those tests, and so that we can work through those. And as we do that, we get to the other side, we look back and say, whoa, look at what God has done. And it's awesome. But a living faith, and of course, faith, every time you think of that word, you need to always put it in your thinking, what is it that I'm believing? Because faith talks about grabbing hold of something and believing it. And we'll probably be looking at some things related to that. And I'm going to take maybe some side trip studies before we get back into another book. So one of them, I think, is going to revolve around faith again. But it's so crucial. We need to make sure we have an understanding. And quite frankly, it's easy to take for granted sometimes what we've learned over the years and think, my golly, everybody thinks this way. But everybody doesn't think this way, even in the churches, in the Christendom, as they call it. Because in Christendom, there's a lot of leaven, a lot of goofy stuff, a lot of tares, as Matthew presented, the wheat and the tares. And they look a lot alike, but they're not alike. And I was reminded of that this week because I've been on and off a couple times a week getting emails from this guy in the Netherlands, questions. And he'll listen to something and then he's got no frame of reference. This is a guy that went to Bible school. He's got no idea. Which anyway. So he sends me this paper this week. Says, read this. Boy, he's studying. He's into this deeper life stuff. Okay? They're looking for the deeper life. And I thought that stuff went south years ago, but I guess not in Europe. But he has no clue about the normal Christian life at all. But he sends me this paper. Says this, oh man, this is about abiding. You've got to read this. This is really something. So I begin looking at this thing. And it's depressing. It's so bad. And it's a student, his master's thesis, presented for systematic theology at Bob Jones University Seminary. And it is so bad, I can't believe it. It's all lordship salvation. I mean, his biggie out there is John MacArthur. Footnotes are edifying in this thing. Here's one for you. Faith equals, talking about salvation now, justification plus works. This is how they rationalize the lordship guys. No, it's not a salvation by works. See, if you truly have faith, you're going to have works. And if you don't have the works, you don't have the faith, you're not saved. I mean, that's what they say. That's their logic. And this guy's got this stuff in his footnotes and all this stuff. And of course, he has to run down Dr. Ryrie, who's forgot more than he'll ever know, probably. But anyway, I get little red warning flags, you know, the first couple of pages. And I told him, I says, you know, this doesn't look too good. His basic premise is wrong. His premise, his whole paper is that all believers are abiding. Think about that. What we saw in 1 John. The vine and the branches in John 15. John's use of abiding there. All believers are abiding. If you're not abiding, you're not a believer. See? Because if you're abiding, you got works. That's his whole premise. So I go, but it's depressing in a sense that here's people grabbing a hold of this stuff, running with it as if, by golly, this is something that we need. You know, so I'm sitting down there trying to write this stuff out and work some stuff out for him and make him think through. And this guy had a section in there on the filling of the Spirit. Boy, did he have that messed up. But anyway, so I sent this guy a whole bunch of stuff, and I don't know what, I haven't heard from him since, so maybe I won't hear from him again. I don't know. But anyway, that's troubling. But what does it go to? See, this guy's into, as many of them are, well, we got to have our little group over here, and we'll have our little men's Bible study. And we'll have our little ladies' Bible study over here. And we'll sit around and try to figure out, you know, group think here. Group ignorance is what it is. But no systematic look at the text at all. And when you start to point these things out to them, what the text actually says was, well, that sounds nice, but I'm not sure about that. Anyway. And there's these hot selling books of the day. Big seller. Title. Your Best Life Now. As great as your life might be, however great that is it the best that you're ever going to have as a believer? No, it's the worst. It's the best for the unbelievers going to see, but not for you as a believer. And this guy, back when I was setting up my VCR this morning to tape program that'll be on before I get home, you know, this guy's going around the track and stuff. But anyway, it was actually on the channel. This guy was on this channel. Joel Osteen. And that is a gospel-less message. Psychobabble nonsense. But he's packing them in. There must have been 4,000 or 5,000 people sitting out there. And I go, okay. Oh, well. That could be discouraging, too. But we have to concentrate on that stuff. Back to our context. James 5, where we won't get done in two more lessons. A living faith. The focus here. We saw in verse 13, the beginning of this, we're in 14, 15, 16, and the rest of the section here, but the emphasis on the importance of prayer and dealing with the circumstances and situations of life. In verses 14 through 16, James focuses on a specific need, prayer for someone who is sick, And we went back and we established some basic, the baseline facts, some foundational facts. Sickness and disease can be traced back to the judgment related to the fall of Adam. The judgment for that fall, the sin nature, the imputation of Adam's original sin, and the result, of course, we saw is death in Romans 5:12. Physical death demonstrating the reality of spiritual death. Second thing, sometimes there is a direct link between personal sin, disobedience to the will of God, known will of God, and sickness. and even death. We noted that in 1 Corinthians 11:30. But more often than not, there is no direct link. That was the third point, between personal sin and sickness. The diseases are out there. You can catch them. Now, I noticed this week that there's a whole new strain of AIDS out there that they're finding, that they're just now classifying, that goes from HIV to full-blown AIDS in less than 90 days instead of 7, 8, 9 years, the other one. Plus, there's a whole new bacteria this time instead of a virus related to homosexual activity that's starting to go from Africa to Europe to hitting the States. I think they call that LBH or something. Paul Harvey was talking about it the other day while I was chugging on the machine. But there is sickness out there related to choices that people make. But more often than not, that's not the case. You catch a bug. You go down anytime you're dealing with people, you can catch a bug. And so we must also recognize the fourth point we made, the foundational aspect, is that to recognize that it may not be in God's will that you be healed. May not be His will. You can't automatically assume that. The question is, how are we going to orient to the circumstance or situation, whichever the case is? That's the key. That's the test. So he asked the question, is any among you sick? And I mentioned that this whole section here raises, there's four things that govern the flow of the context here, the interpretation. And if we ignore these things or reject them, then we're going to come to wrong conclusions, as many have. You have to examine, as we did, the two words for sick here in the context. That's number one. Secondly, there's an if down there in verse 15. If. And it's a third class condition, which sets up, well, maybe this is going to happen and maybe it won't happen. But he said, setting up, here's a conditional situation. This may be the condition for you. It may not be. The ifs are little words with major impact on interpretation and thrust of a context. And my golly, is it a roaster in here or what? Droop. Okay. Of course, it'll roast while it's on, and then, that's the hot air type deal, but anyway. And the third aspect is another grammatical point that's made by the verb in verse 15. That is the verb for sick. The one who is sick is a verb. It's a present participle, which tells us that the individual here is not terminal at the point that James is writing at all. So these things are all going to be taken into consideration as we go through here. And but anyway, the two words that we saw, asthenēo, refers to one who is weak, without strength. Weakness, without strength. And we looked at a number of passages related to that. In verse 15, when it says the one who is sick, kamno means to be weary or fatigued. We drew some conclusions towards the end of our study on Wednesday. The weakness, the fatigue, refers to an illness or sickness, and it could be from one of two causes. A legitimate illness from disease, a virus, a bug of some sort. Okay? And this time of year, they're floating around out there. Secondly, an illness that results from divine discipline. There's our if stuff. first stage. 1 Corinthians 11:30, where we have the same word, asthenes, used of the corrective discipline. And I might add from Hebrews 12, and I think I stuck that in, we'll look at that somewhere here, but anyway. Hebrews 12, talking about discipline. It's loving corrective discipline from God's viewpoint. And it's designed to do what? To keep us focused and keep us on track spiritually. Now, forgot. I wrote me a big note at the bottom of the page. I should have had that at the top of the page, but I didn't have room up there. But anyway, the papers. I keep forgetting. I hope you read very carefully the three papers that we had a couple of weeks ago. Well, it was 3 weeks in a row. The Holy Spirit in the Daily Life. I think it was what I put out the title. 1, 2, and 3. Crucial stuff there. Stuff that I wish this guy over there understood. I kept pointing him to this stuff, but I haven't seen him on the website getting it. But anyway, today's paper is another very interesting study, or treatise, if you will, by Dennis Prager, a conversant Jew. But by golly, he blows most believers out of the water with his observations on the scene. Read it carefully. It's very, very interesting. And there's, I think, two more in the series, so that'll be next week. Okay. Now, we're down in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? He asked that question. What are you supposed to do? He answers it. Next phrase. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let him call for the elders of the church. Elders here, presbyteros, used to designate an office, not one who is older. It can be used for that, but that's not what's in view here and in most passages where it's used. In fact, in many places, it is synonymous with bishop, like in Titus 1, 5, and 7, or to the shepherd, the pastor, in Acts 20, 17, and 28, and 1 Peter 5, the first four verses there. What James is doing here, I believe, is, you know, he's writing to a whole group of churches, problems with different people in these churches. He's really saying, okay, you need to call in the spiritual leadership of that church. In the early church, just as in the synagogue, which they were, you know, most of these were Jewish believers, so they had been most familiar with. They chose their leaders from among the group that were older and were more mature, so that's kind of a thread of where that presbyteros comes from. And of course, the church refers to that local body of believers that are gathered in that particular geographical area. And James is writing to a number of them in Asia Minor, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 1. What this individual is to do that's sick is to call. To call alongside, proskaleo, to call alongside, therefore to summon the spiritual leadership of the church. Remember, he's writing to a number of churches. The individual, the one who is sick, has come to the point of recognizing he has a need. He needs help. In fact, the verb there, he puts it in the aorist tense, he says, he recognizes he has a need, point of time, that he can't handle the situation on his own. And he is so disoriented, he doesn't know what to do. He's weak physically from his illness. He's unable to seek out to go to the PT or the leadership himself. Those that spiritually mature enough to provide him with the insight related to what he should be doing in his situation. Notice the first step in his recovery. Take the initiative. Swallow your pride if necessary. Summon the PT. What is supposed to happen when they meet? We find that this is a private meeting, wherever it's held, home, hospital, whatever, wherever the individual's at. No justification here for any public healing service of any kind. Period. Forget it. It's not here. And then he says, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's the main purpose of that phrase? The main focus of that phrase? Prayer. Not anointing. Prayer is the focus. In fact, the word here is not even the normal word for anointing. In fact, you know, that's the word for anointing. C-H-R-I, long O, Creo. That's not here at all. It's this one. Doesn't look like it either, does it? Alifo. But what he is challenging them to do is to anoint, and we'll find out what this means, in the name of the Lord. What's that mean? It's as synonymous with praying in the will of God. In the will of God. We know from a number of other passages and the promises that when we pray in the will of God, we can count on being answered. But the word here, anoint, alifo, means to daub, smear. It was used outside of the Word of God, just in, you know, what they call it, extra-biblical. If you went out there in the culture of the day and somebody was, you ran across this word alifo, it might be when they put the plaster on the walls. It was used for that. Plastering walls. Yeah. The sequence here, interesting. You got the main verb is to pray, and then you got the anointing, aorist participle, and it precedes the praying. Action does. Precedes the praying. What's happening here? He's saying they attend to any medical needs we're going to find first. Participle is most always used for secondary action to the main verb, even though it's time-wise happening first. But secondary action. So the sequence here is having daubed or smeared him with oil. And the word that's used for oil is olive oil. I imagine that would smell good, right? Then was followed with prayer. The oil here and daubing, smearing with oil, is not referring to some elaborate ceremony at all, some religious rite, if you will. It is a non-ceremonial and non-sacred use of oil. In fact, you do a little checking on this, you find that in Scripture there's two main uses of oil that could be referred to here. One is the common practice of using oil as a means of refreshment and grooming. I mean, the words asteneo, the sickness and stuff, you know, you're fatigued, you're wore out, along with the sickness, you're down, you need some encouragement physically and the refreshing that this would provide would be very helpful. Then you go back to Luke chapter 7. A couple of places here in the context, 7:38. He was having dinner with the group of Pharisees, religious crowd. And they didn't provide him the normal, Jesus didn't provide him with the normal procedure of cleansing and that he should have had, you know, when they come in off the street, dirty street, you wash your feet and this kind of stuff. It was common courtesy. Here, of course, what do? We take off our shoes. Same reason, you know, because you don't want to bring all the junk into the house. Verse 38 says, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, there's this lady, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing, there's our word anointing here, with perfume. And this just drove them up the wall. Down in verse, 46, he talks about it again. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And the whole focus here in the context is the refreshment aspect and grooming aspect. Also in Matthew 6:17, same pattern. It says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. The weak and the weary would be refreshed, encouraged, uplifted as a result of the oil being daubed or rubbed on them. And secondly, it was used for medicinal purposes. Back in Luke chapter 10, the incident of the Good Samaritan. After all the other dudes had passed by, this guy that had been beaten up, robbed, Good Samaritan comes along, and in verse 34, he says, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Poured oil on. It was medicinal purposes there. What I believe that James is saying here is to use the best medical treatment available that you can find. Use the best medical. See, we have those out there that says, oh no, we're going to be healed by faith and we got to skip all that stuff, and we don't use doctors. Back there in Massachusetts, you have this headquarters up there in Boston. It's the whole city block. Huge buildings. Christian Science stuff. Don't believe in doctors. Goofy. I mean, biblically, they don't have a leg to stand on. At the time, the use of oil medicinally was very, very common, as it was for the refreshing and grooming aspect. Today, we would translate the terms that are his use here into using the applicable antibiotics, the medicines, surgery, whatever other therapies that might be necessary and available to meet one's need. But you have to be careful there. There is a lot of flaky stuff out there. Goofy stuff. There is stuff out here people are getting sucked into that's whole foundation is based on Hinduism and its belief system. And people are going to this stuff right down here in Duluth. Being peddled by a church you're all being familiar with down there, which I'll go unnamed. But they push this stuff. they haven't checked it out. The whole foundation is from Hinduism. Woo 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 stuff, you know? Satan has a lot of power. And you know what? It works. It sucks people in. But anyway. What is clear here from the context, James does not consider the medical treatment, the oil, as the healing agent. By itself, it's not the healing agent. It is the prayer, the name, the will of God, and the will of the Lord that is the agent of healing. Rules out focusing on some healer, the PT or anybody else. They can't claim credit at all. Or as I mentioned, like with Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts and now Richard Roberts and all the rest is the old Catherine Kuhlman, because she's gone now, but Benny Hinn is her one that picked up her mantle, I guess. Instead of teaching faith healing, apart from the use of medicine, James taught just the opposite here. The two work synergistically together. A.T. Robertson, interesting theologian of a long time ago, in his comments on this context, and was a Greek scholar. He says, at the bottom in James, we have God and medicine. God and the doctor. And that is precisely where we're at today, he said. The best physicians are those who believe in God and want the help of prayer. Unfortunately, there are a lot of doctors that are atheists. I don't understand how they can study the human physiology and not understand that God exists. But, you know, this whole thing didn't just happen. You know, how everything works and, you know. But anyway. But we still have to recognize there are limitations to medicine. Okay. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith. And the prayer offered in faith. The and here, the chi, connective, ties his thoughts to verse 14. It's a continuation. Really shouldn't be a break here. And he reiterates that the main focus, again, is prayer. Prayer that is based on faith. Now, he takes pistis here, our common word for faith, pistis, okay? And it's in the genitive case here. Then when we look at the genitive, there's a whole series of different ways that the genitive is used. And this is what they call subjective genitive. It is the faith in the right object, the will of God, that produces the result. It is what produces the action, the healing. Therefore, it is a particular type of prayer that is in focus here. The elders, the PT, the spiritual leadership, whatever, of the church, maybe not all of those groups had pastors. Having evaluated the situation, adding up the facts, bouncing them versus the truth that they knew, they prayed accordingly. So because they pray consistent with the will of God, they can have the confidence that James is going to deal with in the next section here. They're going to have confidence that they have applied what John said in 1 John 5, Just go over a few pages. 1 John 5. I don't know what it is, but I look at it and I say, gee, you know, we were there not that long back, but then I stop and think, you know, that was way back in 4 years ago. I think 2001, whatever, that we did First John. But anyway, it just seems like yesterday, almost. In verses 14 and 15, yeah. And this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, there's the key. His will, His desire, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. That describes the prayer of faith. Prayer that is in accordance with the will of God. And that prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. Restore. Now, we've seen this word used a number of times. Sozo. Sozo. They've translated it restore, which is here in the flow of this context. It's good. Can be translated to deliver, to rescue, to restore here. It was very good in the flow. But this is the word sozo that is often translated salvation in that kind of a context. But this is not that kind of a context. Deliverance, rescuing, restoring the one who is sick. The emphasis here is on the restoration. Restoration from spiritual defeat, being weary, fatigued, sick, whatever the consequences of that spiritual defeat. Because that's His real focus, as we'll see, coming up. Pointing out that restoration of fellowship, He says, and the Lord will raise him up. Future indicative. The reality, this is what will happen. Raise him up from his sick bed. Now, remember, the sickness here in verse 15 is komno. The verb is komno, which means to be weary or fatigued. So the sickness, present tense, is one who is not terminally ill. He will get better. Here is the promise of restoration, physical restoration, in God's timing. Now, down in Rochester, you've got the big Mayo Clinic. Well, one of the original brothers there, Will Mayo, was quoted as saying years ago, he says, I have seen patients that were dead by all standards. We knew they could not live. But I have seen a minister come to the bedside and do something. And do something for him that I could not do. Although I have done everything in my professional power, I went through my whole bag of tricks. But something touched me. But something touched some immortal spark in that individual. And defiance of medicine, medical knowledge, and materialistic common sense, that patient lived. See, he's recognizing that God is ultimately in charge. And that prayer, that's what that guy did, is pray. Now, Dr. Mayo, they had a big estate out at the edge of town. I'm sure it's still there. It's probably not being lived in. I don't know. It's probably a museum or something these days. I don't know. But there was this long road leading up to that estate. That was the place for drag racing on Friday night. I remember that. Until they had an accident and a couple kids were killed. And then it was over. But I think I was a senior that year when that happened. But anyway, I never had a fast enough car to race, but I used to watch. But anyway, guilty of that. Mine was just an old Ford with an Oldsmobile engine in it, but it wasn't good enough. So anyway, and if, next phrase, he has committed sins. Here's our third class conditional statement here. And if, now, special construction here, he takes a verb, to be verb, the I me verb, puts it with the, that's the subjunctive, the present subjunctive, with the if here to give us our conditional statement, but he tacks on it a perfect participle, a poieo, to do, to make. Together, I me with this participle, and there's a whole series of these. They make up what they call perfect periphrastics. I know that made your whole day, but it tells me that, and we look at the text here, which says the past action is in view here, the continuous sin, negative volition, the rejection of truth, resulted in his present state, the weak, weary, fatigued, and sick. See, if we miss this, we miss the flow of the whole context. The third class says that the sin may or may not have been the cause of this individual's condition. It may have been not so much the sin that caused it, but the sickness that he had. He reacted to it instead of responding to it, seeking the will of God in it, and went, "Oh, woe is me, why me?" Went ballistic on it, negative to it, and then the consequences started flowing. So you get one or the other. That's the if part of things here. Then the promise. They will be forgiven him, his sin. Future passive. He's going to receive the forgiveness. God has provided through the cross not only the means of salvation, but the means of forgiveness of sin. It goes back to the cross. And so when you look at passages like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes back to the cross as the basis for that. Or as we saw in James 4, 7 through 10, the whole process, that course correction that he had emphasized earlier. Now, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, woo, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. This is sort of a prelude, if you will, to realizing the importance of prayer in the restoration process here in your life. So therefore, consequence here, he's drawing a conclusion in light of the previous statement that he just made, flowing from the importance of prayer, the restoration aspect. One of two possibilities have put this individual in the state that we find him. Okay? He's a believer who has lived and perpetuated a sinful state. No fellowship, therefore no possibility of application of truth. No abiding. I'm going to throw that in there after this week. Not all believers are abiding, as that guy in his paper tried to put out. John uses that, you know, it, abiding, walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, walking worthy. All these things are, you know, it would be, it's the objective that God's will that all of us do that, but unfortunately, not all believers do that, and that's the problem here. Therefore, that one has become weak, weary, fatigued, and sick as a result of, and as a result of that, he is experiencing that loving, corrective discipline to get him, to wake him back up, get him back on track spiritually. And that's the whole point, of, and I mentioned earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 12:5, he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, sons, believers. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." The peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, okay, he's either a believer who has perpetuated a sinful state, sort of like what we saw in Psalm 32 with David, paid the price for it till he finally woke up. Secondly, he was faced with a test. A believer who was faced with a test, a CHP, of sickness in his life. But instead of responding, he reacted to it. Probably became bitter. "Why me, Lord? Why should I have to go through? Look at all I've done." Instead of casting his cares on him and trusting God as he worked through that test of sickness, he reacted. And by reacting to that test, he turned that test from its purpose of stimulating spiritual growth, refining of his faith, skimming off the dross of human viewpoint and our reliance on that human viewpoint, and turned what should have been a blessing into a time of discipline to get us, get him turned back around and on track. The good news, whichever is the case, he has now recognized the need of recovery. We don't know which is the case. So the if sets us up so that it could go either way. But what we do know is that he has figured out that he's in a time of need, and he's searching for the solution, and that's why he calls the leaders of the church. Call the elders, the pastors of the church. When the elders arrive, they are to do two things. Check to see that the proper medical treatment has been utilized if there is physical illness involved, and then pray with him in total confidence that God's will would be carried out. Part of the process of spiritual restoration, the refocusing of the individual life, is the next command. Tough one. Confess your sins to one another. Is this a group goofy thing here? Now, there are churches that do this. We had a situation there in one of the churches in Tulsa before we left to come up this way. They got into this. They would call people up to the front of the auditorium and and go after them, whether they had the facts or not. And it's a Church of Christ deal. And they were big on that stuff. And this particular church did this, didn't have a pastor at the time. It was just one of the leadership of the church did this. They ended up in court, and it didn't go well for the church. Let me put it this way. Because they weren't doing it biblically anyway. Well, we've actually run out of time. You're going to have to come back Wednesday night to find out what he's talking about here. How about that? He's not talking about, well, we'll find. He's really saying, you know, if in the process and part of your sinning you've wronged someone, that needs to be dealt with. But you don't get up, clean your linen in front of everybody type of thing. That's not here. Don't go there. And we'll see how that breaks down come Wednesday night. I had hoped to get... Oh, well. As usual. Father, we're indeed grateful and so thankful for all that we have in Christ. As we think each day about the things that you have so graciously provided for us, we see your mercy, your love through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the provision that you've made through him. And we're so grateful. And we just pray that each day we would respond to your provision and have the impact in our particular niche in our lives as we go about our jobs or whatever, so that people look at us and say, you know, there's something about that person there. I'd like to know what motivates them, and gives us that opportunity to express the awesomeness of your provision to us, to them. And we just, once again, would pray for those that have special needs, the Morans, Jackie's, fixes to go into for surgery, for Lori and her health issues. We just thank you for the provision of the president. We just pray that he'll have the right information that he needs to make good, solid choices, so that we have the freedom and liberty here to pursue your word on a regular basis, unhindered. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.